I'm going to call today's message The Promises of God, Part 2. So, I did a message some time ago called Promises of God, and I thought, well, I'd call it Part 2 because there's so many things you can focus on in God's Word as far as promises go. And yet, there is a lot of confusion about what God promises, isn't there? And how those promises come true, especially during the dispensation of grace. So, I want to talk about that today. How you can figure out which promises are directly to you and which ones are not about you and not to you directly, and how you can decide that so that when you study your Bible, you don't just open it up and point to verse and say, that must be about me. Because that's not how the Bible directs us to divide it up properly, divide it rightly, as 2 Timothy 2:15 through 16 talk about. All the Scripture is given to us, but not all of it is about us and to us. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started with our verses. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day we have. Thanks for another day of your grace. Help us to use it wisely. Help us to encourage each other in the faith. Help us to take your word and walk by faith in what it says to us, rightly divided as you told the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy. It's a critically important thing to keep in mind. And if we do, then we'll understand what it is you're doing today as you develop and form the body of Christ, and that we are a part of that, and we can take that to a lost, dying world, confused world, and give them some stability, and hopefully it'll stabilize us first and foremost. We can take it to them with confidence, and no matter what happens, we'll just leave the rest to you. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So, the Word of God is full of promises from God, isn't it? All kinds of promises. And yet, it's so easy to get confused about that. Sometimes when I'm working with Henry's grandchildren, it really is kind of fun because you try to build little pieces of doctrine into their hearts. And it's the thing that we do from week to week, trying to build doctrine into our hearts. And when you back up and see how the kids see the world, I teach seventh graders, as I'm sure I've told you before, but there's so many holes in their knowledge. And when you try to piece those, fill those holes up, then you start to see a baseline develop. And you can sort of build on that and build on that. And that's what we strive to do on a higher level here week to week with Pastor John. And so when I'm working with them, I'll see little things they'll forget. And I'll try to throw out a little tidbit. Have you thought about this lately? Oh, I forgot that. And then they go, oh, yeah, okay, I remember that. And when you do sort of piece all that together, then it starts to make sense as far as walking by faith in the dispensation of grace. As we all well know, you can talk to 100 people out there. You'd be lucky, I'm pretty sure this would be an accurate stat, you could find one person out of 100 from any random church out there that could define the word mystery for you properly, that could tell you who your apostle is and what in the world is going on in the dispensation of grace. They have no clue. The religious system does not appreciate right division, does it? Does not promote it. It's not a priority for them. Ask those same 100 people, who's your apostle? What's the answer you're going to get most of the time? Peter. Oh, gee, I'm following Jesus. Things like that. We know that's not true today. And there's a specific reason for that. Many reasons that we can line up. And I want to talk about some of those today. And those definitely affect the promises God has made to us today. Can't just take any promise you find in the Bible and claim it as yours. That's spiritually dangerous to do that. You won't grow spiritually. Think about the issue of salvation. A lot of verses in the Bible about salvation aren't there. And yet, what do we always ask ourselves? Salvation from what, first of all? What's it talking about? Salvation from hell, from the lake of fire eventually? Is it talking about salvation from bad doctrine? What's it talking about? Is the verse even being said to me? We need to keep that in mind, don't we? Take a look at Matthew 28. Sometimes when you go to institutions of higher learning that are Christian-based, that's what they purport to be. You'll see this sometimes in a plaque or something like that. It's a fairly well-known college in Southern California area that has this. Right when you walk up to the administration, you'll see these words, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right in there. Matthew Matthew 28, I think it's 20. Let me make sure I got that right. Yeah, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You'll see things like Acts 2:38 sometimes. Very common verse. Is this what we are to be doing today? You hear these verses thrown out there. And when you hear them, you should automatically ask yourself, is that verse written to me and about me? Acts 2:38. I've heard a preacher say this is written to wherever you are in time, in your local community, it's written to you, and then you're supposed to take it to the next community and on out to the world. And this is what it was talking about, Acts 2:38. Make sure, let's see, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sounds like a great promise, doesn't it? First question I ask myself, is that verse written to me? A lot of preachers would say it is. We contend it is not written to you. And there's a very specific reason for that. And it says, you be baptized for the remission of sins. That's a pretty key idea, isn't it? You, if you're not saved, need your sins remitted. You need forgiveness of sins. And what do we say over and over? We say it's not about getting baptized, water baptized. It's not about keeping a commitment to the Lord. It's not about giving a certain amount of money, walking the aisle, raising your hand, doing good works. It focuses on none of those things. What do we say it's based on? It's based on the blood of Christ alone. Faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. One of the questions I asked the kids this morning, it's funny because I told Henry one day I'm going to preach a message called Jaden the Killer. He's always winning our games over there. He's tough, man. And then his sister, Jasmine, she's always competing with him. And I try to keep up, but I can't. They're just too good at the games I came up with. I got to come up with a different game that I can win. It's not fair. But it's based on turning over matching cards and answering questions with different questions. And one of the questions is, what are the first five words of the gospel? Well, you can hear the word gospel when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, can't you? Preach this gospel in all the world. Repent and believe the gospel. You'll hear that word a lot. But you have to ask yourself, which gospel is it talking about? Well, our gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, first five words, Christ died for what? Our sins. And like Bernice, it's my sins. Take that personally. It's not repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again. His blood shed on that cross was for me. Romans 3 says, have faith in His blood. And when I put my faith in the blood of Christ, and God does some amazing things to me, for me, adds me to the body of Christ. Could go on for a long time about what happens when that takes place. The thing about promises of God and how they affect us today is the gospel in Mark 1. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1 and Luke 7:30 say basically the same thing. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He uses the word gospel. Gospel means good news. That must mean it's to me and about me. Sorry, that's not the case. Look at verse 15. Mark 1, verse 15. And saying the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Sounds like a good thing to believe in, but you have to ask yourself, what gospel is he talking about? Matthew 24:13. This is a very common verse that's focused on. Matthew 24:13. Mark 13:13 say basically the same thing. So if you turn to Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto what? The end. The same shall be saved. And isn't that what you want? Salvation? You want salvation from hell, from the lake of fire, don't you? That's what everyone needs. And yet if you ask yourself, what's the first question we talked about? Is this verse written to me? Is it about me? Is it saying endure until the end of my life? There's a lot of teachers that would teach that, aren't there? Very common. It appeals to your flesh, doesn't it? Your flesh wants to have something to do. I'll never forget when Kenny and I were attending a previous church and we started really discussing the idea of right division with each other. And what does it really mean? Should it affect where we go to church? When we decided to start coming down here, I thought, you know, we just gotta try it, see what happens. And we started talking to some of our previous people used to go to that church with. And one of the first questions out of one of our friends' mouth was, "What am I supposed to do?" I was like, that's the default question, isn't it? What am I supposed to do? If what I'm thinking is wrong, what do I do? You realize, under the dispensation of grace, the grace of God, it's not about what you do or fail to do when it comes to your salvation, is it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't have to do with you. It's not about you. The verse we're working on with the kids next door is Galatians 2:20. I recommend you memorize that verse. It's really impacted my life quite some time. We got through the first half. It's a challenge. The wording is a little tricky. Galatians 2:20. We'll take a look at that a little bit later. So keep that one in mind. We'll go over that later. That's a promise that God gives us today that really will be impactful if you'll concentrate on that during the week and think about what's going on in my life. Think about Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16. All these from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right in there. Matthew 16. Is this what I'm supposed to be focusing on? To access the promises of God to me. And if I do this, then promises of God He has made in God's will come true for me. Matthew 16:24. It's also in Mark 8:34 and Luke 9:23. Same basic verse. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. You ever heard preachers say that? It's pretty common, isn't it? What's the idea they're trying to present when they say that? Take up his cross and follow me. You've heard people say, I'm following Jesus. You've heard that before, haven't you? Well, I got baptized because I'm following Jesus. I'm doing good works because I'm following Jesus. Well, ask yourself, is that verse written to me or about me? I contend it's not. We're going to talk about a way to figure out how that's the case. On a percentage basis, well, the Bible, God's Word is full of promises from God, isn't it? We call this promises of God part two. Do you know what percent of the Bible is to you on a percentage basis? If you hold it up, you know how we demonstrate it. We go from Acts, or let's see, Romans. If you hold your Bible up, I don't know if it was me or one of the kids, but they marked it. I've got it in black on the sides here. Kind of cool, kind of a visual. That's a pretty small percentage right there. It's in black. And so if I hold that up, do you know what percent of your Bible that is? Not even 8. It's a little less than 5%. 5%. I was just trying to count the verses out of my head. I think it was 4.5%, something like that. That's amazing. And yet, what gets focused on so much of the time? The other 95%. That's insane. The church as a whole doesn't recognize that. Our chart, we've got this big piece right here, Dispensation of Grace. It takes up a big section, but really it would be about this much on the board if you think about it in terms of 95% to 5%. We wouldn't be able to show what's going on there. And so our contention is that if you can understand what is written to you, then you'll be able to understand which promises of God are to you. What promises has He made? We often think of promises as being something that's going to make my life easier, don't we? What we'll see later is it's not always going to make your life. I'll just break it to you right now. I'm sorry to say. Promises of God are not all warm and fuzzy. But that's okay, because as He said, His grace is sufficient for us no matter what they are. So we'll talk about those a little bit later. So, if you recognize that you are a Gentile, here's a couple pieces of our puzzle to put together. Turn to Deuteronomy 4 while we're discussing this. Deuteronomy 4. Reading through the zone, if you do it enough times, you start to see that flow of the Bible and how when he calls Abraham and makes him a great nation, and he's going to bless the earth based on that nation, and in him will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you see what happens to the other nations. They're not reckoned among the nations, that nation is going to be used to bless the Gentiles. He makes lots of promises to them, doesn't he? Look at Deuteronomy 4. And sometimes during, you'll see sometimes during election years and things like that, you'll see signs up saying, you know, pray for the nation, or if the nation will turn back to God, then we'll be blessed. And I think they're basing it on verses like this, thinking that it sometimes means the United States. And it's like, no, that's not what it's talking about. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And it's not talking about the United States, is it? It's talking about the nation of Israel. If you'll follow where it came from up until then on through, you'll see that most of that Bible, 95% of that Bible, focuses on the development of that nation and using that nation to reach other nations. And many promises were made to them. But the problem is the promises had a flip side to them, didn't they? We call it if, then. A couple of very small words. If you'll do what you're told, then you'll get blessed. If you don't, what's the promise? Whack! You're going to get cursed. Now let's take a look at a few of those kinds of promises too, because there was a plus and a minus to their promises as well. People that want to try to make the body of Christ sort of spiritual Israel, so they can go back and get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make all that about them, early Acts. They don't recognize that the flip side of that was a real dangerous, slippery slope. And you wouldn't even want that if you understood the gospel of grace. And before we get too much farther, take a look at Deuteronomy 28. This is the position that the nation had. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. If they did what they were told to do, there was enormous blessing there. Promises were very positive. Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Head of what? The nations, right? The head in charge, not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If, there's that little word that gets in the way, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. If you don't go aside, then you'll get all these blessings outlined in the first part of the chapter. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he goes on and lists curse after curse. And so oftentimes when people focus on the promises of God, they don't stop to think, you know, all that back then was conditional, wasn't it? If you'll do what you're told, you'll get blessed. If you don't, watch out. They don't want to read those verses. They don't want to concentrate on those. Yet we recognize that promises of God to us, very small portion that it might be, are so amazing in and of themselves. You don't need to go back there and try all that stuff out. It's not going to work anyways. It's not to you. It's not about you. But if you'll focus on the promises of God to you, then you'll understand what life and peace is all about. Life in Christ Jesus will be based on that instead. You look at verse 44 in that same chapter. Here is just the opposite wording. Deuteronomy 28:44. Take a look at that. It's kind of interesting how he uses almost the same wording and yet just flips it around. 28:44. Deuteronomy 28:44. Let's see here. Yeah, 41. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. So the promises of God in the Old Testament, clear up until in the early Acts, carried with them a conditional nature. If you did what you're supposed to do, then you'd get blessed. If not, then there was a lot of cursing to come along with that. Now, let's take a look at Romans chapter 11. I want to just show you a couple of verses which we've seen many times, but just to reaffirm the idea why we say only 5% of the Bible is to you. If you recognize that the majority of that Old Testament is about that nation of Israel that was blessed, nations are down here, they're up here. Goes clear. It's all about Israel. You keep reading about them. It's Israel this, Israel that. Clear up into early Acts. Who is Peter talking to in Acts 2 and 3? Ye men of what? Israel. It's not about us, Gentiles. He says, start here in Acts 1, Judea, uttermost parts of the earth. It's not talking about your hometown. I've heard people say that. It's like, oh. No, think about it in its historical setting. You don't need to try to apply that nowadays. There's something different going on. And so in Romans 11, these verses, I try to commit these to memory as well, and I suggest you do as well too, so that when you hear someone say something that doesn't make sense, this will jump right out at you. Romans 11:11 and 11:13. Back in Deuteronomy, he said there's no nation that's so nigh unto God. And yet in Romans 11, look what's happened. A lot happens between Deuteronomy and Romans. Look at this, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Who's the they in that verse? It's Israel. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their what? Fall. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's people like you and me, for to provoke them to jealousy. So are they nigh unto God at that point? No. Deuteronomy, they sure were. There's no nation like unto them. Here, Paul says, they have fallen. The majority of that Old Testament, that 95% of your Bible, has Israel up here. There is a distinct division between the two. The nation and the nations. And that's how things operated. It's based on an earthly program where the nation of Israel is the head of the nations. And yet Paul says, through their fall, salvations come to the Gentiles? It's completely different. Look at verse 13. It says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. That's why when someone says the apostle today is Apostle Peter, you say, no, time out. That verse says, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, that means he's my apostle. It's that simple. Start there. Get that right. That's why Ricky and the folks in Arizona, when they'll go and set up a table at a swap meet or whatever, they'll have a couple of questions. Who's your apostle? I love that. They just go right straight to the point. Who's your final authority? And they're getting at King James Bible. How do you find salvation? 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. Things like that. Start there. Make sure people understand salvation first. And then promises. They want to seek from God a promise. Then they'll start to make sense to you when you understand salvation. Paul's your apostle. To understand the promises of God to you, you've got to understand what Paul wrote. He made a promise. God made a lot of promises. But look at the one he made in Titus chapter 1. Once that, the series of things that he does with the nation of Israel, he saves Abraham. He has a whole line of children. They develop into a great and mighty nation, so great you could hardly even number them. All that's from the foundation of the world. He promises that he's going to bruise Satan's heel under the Lord Jesus Christ, who eventually becomes the Savior of the nation of Israel. But look at another promise he made. This one happened even earlier than that. Titus chapter 1. And notice the timing of this. Our chart shows from the beginning there up until from Adam up until when Israel fell. Lots of promises throughout there. You can take a look at any of those references. You'll see all kinds of promises about the coming Messiah, the nation going to be the head of the nations. And look at when this promise was made. Verse 1, Paul and Titus 1:1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. It goes way out there off the chart. Something was going on back there, and God was making a promise. And what's the promise related to? Eternal life. That's a pretty good promise right there. We want to go to God's Word for promises about what? What are things people usually worry about? Finances, your health, relationships, you name it. You know what you need the most? Eternal life. Yeah. Everything else kind of pales in comparison. The life we're living now is temporary. It doesn't feel like, I know this last week felt like eternity at times. That was a long week. I'm a teacher. Pray for me. No, I'm just kidding. That's my standard joke to people. I'm a seventh grade teacher. And usually I get a period off every day from my prep. I had to sub 3 times. I'm like, this stinks. And I thought, you know, it really could be a lot worse. I could be in jail. Could be deathly ill. Could have a lot of problems. You know, there's a long list. It's a lot worse than having to sub 3 days during my prep. And so it was a mini challenge. But I had to think, okay, what's God's promise to me as I'm getting through my week? What has He promised to me to help me do this properly? And it all came down to His grace. Exactly right. We're going to go over some of those verses. All about grace. Exactly right. See, right division gets you to focus on something that was promised before the world began. But now it's been revealed. And one of the questions I ask the kids is, what's the definition of the mystery? And that's another question you could ask those 100 fictitious people out there. How do you define the word mystery? They wouldn't really know what you meant. They probably mean mysterious. And I'm talking how Paul defined it. They wouldn't know. What is the definition Paul gives? It was something that was kept secret, but now is revealed. It wasn't talked about. So a very specific reason for that. If we look at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's take a look at that real briefly. 1 Corinthians 2. If he had given this secret out like he did everything else about the nation of Israel, no secrets there. You're the head of the nations. There's a coming Messiah. He's going to crush the serpent. All those steps that would take place, and yet he kept some things secret. And here's one of the specific reasons why 1 Corinthians 2. It might be one. If Satan had found out, he would... 2:7. Thank you, 2:7-8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There it is. And here's the definition of that. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, that means this hidden wisdom, this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That kind of derails the entire Word of God, doesn't it, if that gets out? He keeps his secret, makes it known now, made a promise of eternal life. The way it comes into play now is was kept secret until he gives it to the Apostle Paul. That's a pretty big deal. If that had gotten out at any point up until he gives it to the Apostle Paul, things would have fallen apart, especially before the crucifixion of Christ. Satan said, time out. Oh, now I see what you're doing. I get it. Ain't going to happen. And yet it had been predicted all the way through, hadn't it? Can God's Word fail? No. But it was that critical. God's Word, he could have found a way to break what God said was going to happen. He wouldn't have crucified. He said, you said you're going to crucify him. I'm going to do it now. We're going to do something else. We're going to throw God's Word off. That's how critical it was. And yet now, that promise he made of eternal life before the world began, watch how it plays out in our lives nowadays. Look at the promises that God has made to us. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, for the promises we want something more tangible, don't we? We want to have help with our finances, relationships, things like that. And those are all can be benefits, but not necessarily. There's a lot of promises that say things are going to be tough for us as grace believers. And there's reasons for that. But as we said, God's grace is indeed sufficient for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:31. I've been thinking about this verse a lot lately. 1 Corinthians 7:31. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. I'm not talking about the clothes people wear. It's just the way things work nowadays. All this is going to go away someday. It's so easy to get attached to what happens here and base everything that happens to us as some kind of a sign from God, or, oh, it's not going well because X, Y, Z. That's how your flesh works, doesn't it? And yet, when you renew your mind and think about the promise of eternal life and how that works in your life nowadays, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death, then all those things that happen to you just become circumstances. They don't mean a thing. It's just what's happening to you. You can take those things and look at them in the light of God's grace, and then you'll be able to bring peace and grace in your life in a much different way. So we talk about right division. We talk about dividing God's word, truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've talked about how it's not dividing truth from error. We say that a lot, don't we? It's not like saying, well, the Bible's true and the Quran's false, or the Bible's true and the Bhagavad Gita's false. That's not what it's talking about. It says rightly dividing the word of truth. You take the truth and divide it up. How many parts do we tend to divide it into? Two, pretty much, right? People would normally say, oh, it's Old Testament, New Testament. That's not what we're talking about, though, is it? We're talking about what Paul calls time past, but now ages to come. Don't look at the board. What's the reference for those? What book do you find that those three phrases in?
Ephesians.
What chapter?
3:2.
Two, right? Two, right in there. He divides it in three parts. Now, there are three parts, but two of them really are part of the one part. It's all kind of straight through. You got Matthew through Revelation. But then you take those two parts and break them into two parts, part A and part B, if you will, and then the dispensation of the grace of God goes in between those two. Right? That's why we close the chart up. There's your first part. Chop it down, and then stick this other part in. That's how the mystery works. It was kept secret, but now it's revealed. Timeline, one of the promises of God was, I'm going to clean things up once and for all. I'm going to get this straightened out. I'm going to establish my king in his kingdom, Daniel 2:44. Kingdom will destroy the other kingdoms and will be left the kingdom. This will never be destroyed. That was one of his promises. But aren't you glad that he had a promise before the foundation? Well, we wouldn't even be here right now if he hadn't made that promise. Mystery. Think about all the things that could have changed. Well, you wouldn't be here today. Your mom hadn't met your dad. They'd have turned right instead of left. You wouldn't even be here. And yet, none of us would be here or any of this if it wasn't for this new dispensation. He's waited so long. He's promised in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to come get us someday, isn't he? He hasn't come yet. He could have come 100 years ago, we wouldn't even be here. Wouldn't even know. Yet he's waited another day, today even. He's waiting. What's he waiting for? Sometimes I ask, what are you waiting for, Lord? You promised. But he's made a lot of other promises too. I want to take a look at those for a few minutes.
It's interesting. He gave us a lot of free will from the very, very beginning.
Right.
We're going to establish ourselves with death and sin now.
Yeah.
But still have the choice to love him over 5,000 years or 3,000
right.
years. It kind of makes sense that he would let us establish our faults and that
right.
freedom to love him over time.
That's right.
And this is just me talking. And then install the solution, even though he knew when it was going to all happen.
Yeah.
So, it takes a while to get a project going.
It does. It's an ongoing project. Yeah, that's right. He took us who tend to go the wrong direction, and he says, my grace is going to turn them around. You watch.
And he probably needs more of us, too, to help him run everything up there. So he's like,
we get the privilege of being a part of it, don't we? It's like we're down here running around trying to figure things out. And he says, you know what? If you'll understand how my grace works, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not the law of sin and death. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That will grip your heart and your mind. And you'll start to see that promise I made. You'll understand what promises I've made today, how they work. And you'll recognize that one of those promises is you're going to be out there, like Tyler said, in the heavenly places someday. This is all just preliminary. So don't get too upset about anything that goes on. Stay calm. Don't freak out. Stay focused on God's grace. Let's take a look at some things that can help get us through this. If the fashion of this world is passing away, we don't want to get caught up in that, then how does it work? Colossians 1:11. This is one of my favorite verses. I keep coming back to it. He is developing the body of Christ, forming the body of Christ. We're part of that by faith in the blood of Christ. Christ died for my sins, buried and rose again. And some promises are to my account based on that. When you think about your health and you're in pain, you want it to go away. You know some of those verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where two or more gather my name, there I am in the midst. Whatsoever you pray, ask in prayer, believing, that shall you also receive. And they don't work, do they? Oh, man, that was a problem. He made a promise. But when we stop and realize that promise is not made to you, and there's a reason for that, there's a different promise made today. Look at Colossians 1:11. Think about the bigger picture. If my problems don't go away, then what is God trying to show me as a result? Well, Colossians 1:11, let's go back to verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If you just read through those verses and think about, okay, if I'm having a problem, and He says, strengthened with all might, unto something. What does that might meant to strengthen me unto? Well, it says unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. There's times, and our principal has been having meetings at school about, says, I'm getting calls from parents. Teachers are calling kids bad names. I'm like, what? Good way to get fired. Hello. And yet, what have they lost? Lost their patience. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times I want to say something bad to a kid. Ooh, man, there's times. Stay calm. And I think I've got God's grace is sufficient for me to get through this. Don't let it overtake you. While the spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, not under that old system that makes me get upset and impatient. But I'm strengthened with all might. The might that brought Christ up from the dead is the same might that strengthens me unto all patience and long suffering. With joyfulness. That last one, you know, you can put up with a lot, can't you? But inside you're just fuming. It's like... But it says joyfulness on the end. Don't forget that last little piece there. If you're the one pushing to get through it, and I'm trying to hold back, it's just like, feels like it's going to explode, doesn't it? But you know what? In the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your problems, if you can stop and say, you know what? You said I'm going to be strengthened with all might. That's the promise you made. Talking about promises of God today. Strengthened with all might, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I'm waiting. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to be strengthened with all might, unto all patience, long suffering, and joyfulness. Because you recognize what God's doing. That promise He made of eternal life nowadays is in spite of your problems. Do you know that? Your problems don't have to go away for that to be true. To understand the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not going to give you a big fat bank account. You might have one, great, enjoy it. That's not the guarantee. You might have great health, run a marathon, and lift 300 pounds, whatever people do. That's not the guarantee, though. It's to be strengthened with all might, not to do this or have a big bankroll, but unto all patience. That's the promise. Unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. I want you to focus on that phrase this week. When you're having a problem, patience, long-suffering. At the kids at school, I go, I like this. Stay calm. Dumb little thing that people do, a TM or whatever. It's not, for me, really. Stay calm. Patience, long suffering, joyfulness. Stay calm. If you look at, let's take a look at a few promises we have. We can get rid of a lot of the confusion about the promises God's made by thinking about what's written to me, about me. We understand Paul's our apostle. We see lots of other things going on when we're reading through the zone. You see Leviticus 26 being played out, all those curses and blessings. and how he get to here, and he says, you know what, something new is going on. How can I be established? That's the goal of our ministry, is to establish the saints in this ministry. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16, he's got another way of laying it out there. Very similar to our time past, but now ages to come. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, stabilize you and establish you, according to my gospel. There he is. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. His gospel. Christ died for sins, buried, rose again. Faith in the blood of Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There's that definition again. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. There's your other 95%. Of the made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's to all nations. Everybody's on that same level now. Everybody's down here. Have they fallen? They fall under the level of Gentiles. It's for all nations. Jewish people included. Doesn't make any difference. And so instead of Israel having to rise to promise, like it says in Isaiah 60, through thy rise, kingdoms of the earth will be blessed, has nothing to do with that. Eventually, will they come back into play? Of course they will. Just because they're down here, doesn't mean he's done with them. They're coming right back up here. When does that happen? After we're long gone. That promise in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he says he's going to take us, if we're still alive, and we're going to meet him in the air with all those that have passed them before us. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? Is he going to heal me before I get there? Probably not. Not going to happen that way. But you know what? In spite of that, look at 2 Corinthians 12. If you're having difficulty with your health, 2 Corinthians 12 can help you out. Here's a promise that we mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had a big problem, didn't he? He wanted to go away. He was annoyed heavily by it. And yet he said, in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, here's his promise, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength is it? It's the Lord's. Whose weakness is it? Mine. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We're not saying don't go see a doctor. But some things won't go away. They just won't. And yet the power of God is strong enough in the dispensation of grace for you to have what? Patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Because you recognize something else is going on. He's using those problems you have to your benefit nowadays. It's not a sign that you're not walking in the will of God. Walking in the will of God today is, I got problems. Some of them I created, some I haven't. They won't go away sometimes. If they don't, then God can use even that to bring glory to what he's doing. He's putting up a lot of stuff too, don't you think? Things aren't going exactly the way we all like it to be, but he says, you know what? I'm full of the body of Christ. They're not going to pay attention. If any man be ignorant, let him be what? Ignorant. That's the way it goes. But you have believed and are part of the body of Christ. You understand the gospel. You understand how you focus on Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and then the rest of the Bible. You know what? You're going to be part of something special. You'll understand what God is doing today, what promise he has made to you, and that your problems don't mean that God doesn't care about you. He loves you. He says, you know what? I want you to call me dear Father. Dear Heavenly Father, no matter what's going on. And as you start to pray without ceasing and recognize that he'll hear you no matter what's going on. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. No matter what's going on, God is for us, not against us. You think about Romans 8:18. Thinking about any suffering you might be going through. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which what? Shall. That's a promise. It shall be revealed in us. Someday, when he takes us to heaven to be with him, puts us in the heavenly places. He's going to show His glory through us. That's a promise worth getting excited about. It's like, oh, wow. The problem I'm having now, if I don't let that get me off track of God's grace and how His grace is sufficient for me to get through, then you know what? That brings joy to my heart, peace, long-suffering, joyfulness. And that glorifies His plan. And it keeps me stabilized. It makes Christ in me more apparent to me, because Christ lives in me, not me. Galatians 2:20. Life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faithfulness, His grace, God putting His Son in me, that'll get me through. I can just rest and say, wow, something special going on. And every day will seem like it's a step in the right direction. One day closer to our salvation. We're not there yet. But today, guess what? It's one day closer than it was yesterday. And next Sunday, another whole week. Yes, if we're still here. And so our challenge is to use the days, the fastest world's passing away. But we're heading in the right direction. Now is our salvation one day closer than it was yesterday. And one promise that I want to finish up on is in Romans 8 there, verse 39. He's gone through an entire list of things. It says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 37, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to, what? Separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise you can count on. The dispensation of grace. That list of things sounds horrible. It says, don't worry about it. Nothing can separate you. You get in a car crash, lay home, die. That's not going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You lose all your money tomorrow. Not going to separate you. Health issues don't seem to go away. Not going to separate you. Let the grace of God, which is sufficient for you, keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this week, you can look back and go, you know what? I don't care how tough it was. It was tough. It's going to be tough. That's a promise. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the way it goes. But the promise is that His grace is sufficient. You won't be disappointed if you'll keep that in mind during the week. Think about that verse in Colossians. Strengthen with all might and all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And let the joy of God be the thing that keeps your heart in mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have a prayer. Hey, Father, thanks for this time we had together. Pray that Scriptures will be encouraging to us throughout the week. Remember the commitment that You've made, the promises You've made to form the body of Christ, and that we as members in particular, as members of one another, would help to encourage each other, keep each other in mind in prayer during the week. Maybe drop a message, give a call. And encourage each other in our walk of faith, and that we can continue to see Your hand at work in this local ministry and as we reach out to those around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's have a song.